Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you that you didn't leave us without knowledge, without knowing what the future holds. And Lord, we're so grateful to know that we won. We won through you, Lord. What great pleasure that brings to our heart. Father, some of these passages are difficult to explain, and I ask your help to do that, Father. But please, I pray that you speak to every heart here, that you open every heart and mind to understand the importance of what is going to be said here, the principles, the biblical principles that are laid down, and how it applies to us today, even though we're not in the tribulation period. Father, I pray that our people would be encouraged and you would be glorified. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, 3 weeks ago, we began chapter 13 and we discussed in detail the Antichrist. We discussed how he is contrasted with our Lord Jesus. We discussed his characteristics, his heritage, and we concluded with the organizations that are in existence right now that will help him usher in the one world government. What goes along with the one world government would, of course, be a one world religion. We'll speak about that later on in another message. But this morning we'll continue in the text of chapter 13, beginning with the beast from the sea, which is chapter 13, verse 1a. Let me read that again. And the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. Then I saw a beast coming up out of the sea. Now, in the last message, we concluded that the dragon was Satan. And the fact that the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore pictured him as the god of this world, which Scripture tells us is true. It pictured his hatred of Israel, based on chapter 12, where he makes war with the woman and tries to destroy her. It shows that he's watching over or supervising his two men who will come on the political scene that he will use not only to rule the world, but to do his best to destroy Israel. Now, the first beast John sees comes out of the sea, as the text tells us. Now, there are differences of opinion as to what the meaning of sea here means, and we'll discuss them as we go along. Now, the fact that this beast is a man and not an animal is clear by verse 4, which reads, "And they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast and who is able to wage war with him?" And so we're told in Scripture, with the use of the personal pronouns, that this is a person and not some sort of an animal. The word for beast here depicts a wild, untamable animal. When used metaphorically, as it is here, of either a person or of an empire or a nation, it describes the beast-like, savage character of either the individual or the government. This fits the nature to the T of the coming Antichrist. Now, the use of beast also to describe this world leader fits Daniel's vision in chapter 7. You know, I've said earlier that in order to really understand the book of Revelation, you should be familiar with the book of Daniel. And Daniel chapter 7 is really an important chapter in relating to this portion of Scripture in Revelation. Now, in Daniel chapter 7, we read that the four beasts represent four different nations. Look at Daniel 7, verses 2 and 3. Daniel said, "I was looking in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts were coming up from the sea, different from one another." Now, here's a picture of these four beasts in Daniel's vision. And this is the fourth beast here in question. And you'll notice in the text, while Daniel had no problem describing the first three, He didn't put a description on the last one, and we'll see why as we move along in the text. It was actually more vicious than all the others put together. Now, these four beasts were later interpreted for Daniel in Daniel 7:17. Read with me. These great beasts, which are four in number, are four kings who will arise from the earth. And so we see in Daniel chapter 7, the sea is descriptive of the nations. Okay? The nations. Now, with the help of the book of Daniel, we realize that the beast here in 13:1 represents both a kingdom and a person, since he's always described with personal pronouns. We'll see this here in chapter 13, again in 14, then 15, then chapter 16. So we're definitely speaking of a person. Now, it stands to reason that if the beast from the sea is symbolic, then the sea must also be symbolic, as I've said earlier. That's why there are different interpretations of what the meaning of sea is. Now, usually, the sea in Scripture, unless there is a specific relation to something else, usually speaks of the Mediterranean Sea to the west of Israel. Here's a picture of the Mediterranean, and right here is Jerusalem. It's so interesting as you think of it. Look at all these mighty nations surrounding this little portion of God's people on earth, and yet they'll never get them out. As much as it's tried, even with the terrible decision that our country made in voting against Israel, it was completely deplorable. Our only ally in that reason, and we put them down. I'm sorry, but I have to speak the truth. But God's not going to let it to happen. I should tell those people, just read the Bible, will you please? That Israel is the apple of God's eye, and that he's not finished with them? Now, the land God originally gave Israel, here it is, this little portion right here, but it pretty much extended like this. Thousands and thousands of square miles more than Israel has right now. But you could take this to the bank. No one is going to uproot them. No one. In verse 1 of chapter 13, now John sees what appears to be a great monster coming out of the sea near the shore. Here's a picture of the first beast of Revelation 13:1. I want you to notice the lion head, the leopard body, the feet of a bear, okay? And here are the horns and here are the crowns. That's what John saw coming out of the sea. Now, prior to that, he saw a different beast or a different monster, if you will. And I want to show you the picture of the dragon standing on the shore that we discussed in chapter 12. Very similar, seven heads, crowns, and here is the beast. And that, I believe, is the artist's interpretation of the false prophet who comes up later on in verse 11 of chapter 13. But this here, this is the dragon, as I said, that we discussed in chapter 12, verse 3. And John described it also as having seven heads, ten horns, and seven crowns. So it could be that the similarity of the beast in 13 related John back to Isaiah's prophecy, Isaiah 27, 1. In that day, the Lord will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, with his fierce and great and mighty sword, even Leviathan, the twisted serpent, and he will kill the dragon who lives in the sea. But at a closer look tells us that the beast in chapter 13 is not a reptile like the dragon in chapter 12, but it does resemble a strange land mammal. A land mammal rising out of the sea undoubtedly speaks of a powerful person emerging from amongst the people of the Mediterranean lands. Now, the characteristics of the beast here okay? Or the leopard, the bear, and the lion suggest that he is somehow, this beast is somehow a product of all of them. A product of all the beasts. The obvious similarity of this beast to the beast in Daniel's vision is a very strong indication that the sea here represents the peoples of the lands around the sea, as we saw in Daniel 3. We read that a little while ago. And in Daniel 7:17. Read with me. 7:17 of Daniel. These great beasts, which are four in number, are four kings who will arise from the earth. Okay? And so we see that. Now remember, John and Daniel had the same vision. So it fits that if it was so clearly established that the sea is the land, then it has to come forth also in chapter 13. Now, because sea is symbolic, some commentators feel that it represents the turmoil of the nations, while the earth represents human government. Others suggest that since Revelation 11:7 and 17:8 states that the beast comes out of the abyss, then the sea here in chapter 13 means the abyss. Now, we know that ultimately the beast came from the abyss. But remember, when dealing with symbols, you have to stay in context. Chapter 13 is different than chapter 11. And you have to go back to the book of Daniel, which clearly established information that applies here in chapter 13 because it's the same vision. Now, most conservative scholars agree that the imagery here, the symbolism, suggests that the first beast in 13:1 arises from among the nations to the west of Israel, as Daniel 7 clearly indicates, while the second beast in 13:11, we'll speak about him next week, arises out of the earth, meaning out of the land. He emerges from Israel. He emerges from Israel. So this means that the second beast, unlike the first in chapter 13, comes from Israel, for the land, they believe, speaks of Israel, and I agree. The inference is that the first beast is a Gentile and the second beast is of Jewish heritage. Now, let's look at his appearance. 1b. The beast of 13:1, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems, those are crowns, and on his heads were blasphemous names. This beast John saw was described as having 10 horns and 7 heads. I want to show you that beast again of 13:1. Here are the 7 heads, and here are the 10 horns with the crowns on the heads. Again, notice the lion-like face, the leopard body, and the bare feet. Okay? So what God is saying is that this last beast that they didn't describe was more ferocious and vicious than all of the nations before him. It just gives us an indication of how terrible government rule will be during the tribulation. During the tribulation. He will be a dictator, not initially, but by the midpoint of the tribulation period, he's going to completely change his evil and viciousness. I think he's personally indwelt by Satan, will become manifest to all those living. He's going to have the characteristics of the leopard, the bear, and the lion, which compares with Daniel's prophecy. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar also had a dream in Daniel chapter 2, and Daniel also had a similar dream in chapter 7. Now, here's a look at Nebuchadnezzar's, if we could get to the next picture, of Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel's vision side by side. Okay, here we are. You'll notice here, Nebuchadnezzar had this dream in Daniel chapter 2, And Daniel had this vision in Daniel chapter 7. This is what we've been reading of this morning. These four, you'll notice the difference. Nebuchadnezzar saw a head of gold. Daniel saw the head of a lion. That was Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. Down here is what we consider to be the revived Roman Empire, which is the kingdom that is yet to come. The kingdom that is yet to come. This here is a great picture here in the divided kingdoms. Daniel originally saw there were 10 horns, and he saw one arising from the middle, and that one arising, the little horn as it was called, completely uprooted three, leaving eight. And so you see the artist's picture here of just eight horns, and then comes the judgment, okay? Now, this is the rock, according to Daniel, the vision. There was a great rock made by God himself, which depicts Christ coming with his millennial kingdom, which will strike the statue and completely destroy it, reducing it to fine dust. And so I wanted you to see that. Now, again, the four metals represent four world empires that would rise one after the other until the second coming of Christ to the earth, where Christ will rule. The name of the four empires I just read to you are Babylon first, then Medo-Persia, then Greece, and then Rome. These same four kingdoms are again depicted in Daniel 7, where they appear next to them as a lion, a bear, a leopard, and this indescribable monster. Now, it's very clear as you study this and look at the pictures and look at what John presents in chapter 13 of this beast emerging out of the sea, that this seventh head, this Antichrist, is going to have the characteristics of the world empires before it. It'll be the swiftness, the Roman Empire, the swiftness of the leopard, the overpowering tyranny of the bear, and the fierceness of the lion. Now, Rome, which came last, okay, was worse than all the three before it. Rome was vicious towards its enemies in its conquest. It lasted the longest of all the empires, almost 500 years, if I'm not mistaken. And what's going to happen in the tribulation period is going to far surpass the viciousness of the empires before it. How much should we be grateful to God that we're not going to go through that? How much should we be praying and witnessing as do whatever we can to tell the truth to people so maybe some of our friends, maybe some of our family won't have to go through this terrible time? I don't know when it's going to come. Honestly, I don't. But I think prophetically, we could say it's getting closer and closer. I wouldn't even begin to give you a time. But quite frankly, morally, our world is just, it's out of control. I've never seen so much evil. Everywhere. We talk about the evil of ISIS and the brutality and how they butcher, actually butcher, men, women, and children with absolutely no remorse, and yet we see it in America. I'm so sick of turning on the news because all I hear is who killed who in my own neighborhoods. This evil has penetrated the world in an unprecedented way, and this is just the beginning. Now, I believe God. I believe what the scriptures say, and that is why, brothers and sisters, we have to be prepared spiritually. We're not going to change the course of history. But what happens is when we accept God's word and we decide to take a stand, what happens is we change. And maybe a few around us will change. And the closer we get to God, as things do get worse, we will be able to endure much better because we have the right attitude. We spoke about that last week. It's coming. It's here. So we have to not play church and be realistic about the time we live in so that we could stand against the wiles of the devil, because he roams about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And Paul said, we're not ignorant of his schemes. What he meant is, we have to have discernment to recognize that which is evil, including teachers and doctrines and practices, and we have to avoid it. Make sense? Thank God we have the Word of God. Thank God we have the Word of God. Just this morning when I was getting ready for church, I'm getting ready in the bathroom and I'm thinking about people who doubt. People who say this is a bunch of hogwash. And immediately in my own mind, it was confirmed time and time and time again as the prophetic word is coming true every day of our lives. How could we doubt? How could we doubt? Now, there is a difference here between Daniel's vision and John's vision. I just want to bring that to your attention. The two visions are of the same beast, but given in reverse order. Daniel gave it in the order of looking from the beginning of the Gentile empires to the return of Christ. He started with Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. And in Daniel's vision, Daniel reversed it. And the reason being, Daniel was looking forward and John was looking backwards as those nations ran their course. I think that is just so confirming to me of how sure God's word is. It's logical, reasonable, accurate. Both Daniel and John saw the same vision. Just absolutely, absolutely amazing. And so here we come to realize that the sea here represents the nations. Now we come to his authority, the beast's authority in 2b. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. And so we come to understand that Satan is the one who energizes and empowers the Antichrist and gives him his authority. Now, we have to realize that there is demonic activity in the world. Scripture couldn't be clearer. My goodness, the Gospels are filled with stories, and so are the epistles in talking about the activity of Satan. And so we can't blow this off as hogwash. We have to realize that there is demonic activity out there, and Satan is alive and well. And he's watching over his evil demons in the same way that God is watching over his word to make sure that everything God has said would come to pass. And so we have to realize there is this battle, there's this spiritual battle. What did Paul say? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against the powers of darkness. And yet it seems that so many Christians don't want to recognize that. Satan is the one who is behind all the evil, and we need to be discerning of that. Now, This brings us to his assassination in verse 3. I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. Now, the interpretation of this verse is debated. You know, I try to point out to you the portions of the text here that scholars have different opinions on. And so this is one of those again. Now, their saying is that if one of the seven heads is slain and healed, one view is that if the head refers to one of the seven heads in verse 1, then this is a reference to a world empire that appeared dead but is revived, and they say that refers to the old Roman Empire. But remember earlier I said it could represent a person or a nation. Okay? Now, taking that view, there are some problems, because verse 3, which speaks of one of the heads being slain, and there are other passages like 12 and 14, clearly state that it is the beast himself that is slain and then healed. Look at Revelation 13, 12. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. Okay? So we're talking about the person. And he makes the earth and those who dwell in it worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. That to me is explanatory. It's a person, not a nation. Now, you see the personal pronoun his in one of his heads in verse 3, and the phrase in his presence here in verse 12 indicates that it's a person and not an empire that is in view. Now just think for a moment, okay? The world is already used to the emergence of other nations such as the European Union. And so the reviving of the old Roman Empire would not cause the astonishment and wonder that verses 3 and 4 in Revelation 13 speak about. Also, the phrase, as if slain, takes us back to Revelation 5 when John was describing the Lamb when he saw as if slain. And there it was speaking of a person. So it also makes sense here that the same phraseology is speaking of a person also. Now, we do know that the wounding of this person or this wounding incident is important because John mentions it three times in verse 3, 12, and 14. Now, the fact that he recovers from this wound adds to his appeal. Look at verse 4. They worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who was like the beast and who was able to wage war with him? You see, he will appear to be invincible. They will think he is a god. Now remember, this is the unsaved portion of the world in the tribulation period. Now, I want you to think just for a moment here. Losing my voice. By this time in the tribulation, men and women will have heard the preaching of the two witnesses. Remember, they preached for the first 3.5 years. They did miracle after miracle. They appeared invincible. And it's very possible that their preaching, their miracles, and the testimony of the rapture. I don't think everybody is going to buy the world's excuse of why hundreds of millions of people disappeared. So these three working together will probably cause many people to read the Bible and or Christian literature that will be left behind by the believers. I know if you come into my house, you're going to find a whole lot of material about what happened to those who disappeared, what God said about the rapture. And by this time, they would have had many other evidences from the land, such as the demon-like locusts of chapter 9 and the 200 million demon army of chapter 9 undoubtedly will show the power of Satan, at least in the minds of these people. And then there were the disturbances of the sun, moon, and stars that we read from the sixth seal judgment that would recognize that this was not natural phenomena. There was, in fact, a God. And so people are going to be acquainted with the fact that there is a Satan and that there is a God, but unfortunately, they will choose to follow Satan. They will choose to follow Satan. That's what the future texts reveal. That's what Jesus revealed in the Gospels. The greater part of mankind is not going to be in heaven. During this terrible time, these folks will side with Satan, believing he will overcome God and his people. The theory is that if Satan could resurrect the Antichrist and grant him the power to destroy God's two powerful and invincible witnesses, then he could give them eternal life and power as well. Remember, these are unregenerate, these are unbelieving minds coming to these conclusions. Now, is this how it's going to play out? I don't really know, but it makes sense, you see. It makes sense. They're going to reject God, and they're going to follow the miracles of Satan operating through the Antichrist and the false prophet. Which brings us to his power. As the beast reaches the goal of having this unprecedented power, in the text we see four things are given to him. One is the power to speak. That's verse 5. There was given to him, you see, it was given to him, it was granted to have a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies. This reference to the mouth is an important link with the little horn of Daniel 7:7-8. Read this with me. After this, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong. And it had large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet. And it was different from all the other beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. While I was contemplating the horns, then another horn, a little one, came up among them, and three of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it, and behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth uttering great boasts. Now, this description is repeated again in Daniel chapter 7, verses 19 through 25, where the little horn is clearly the Antichrist. Also, the linking of the arrogant words and blasphemies here in Revelation 13:5 indicates that there's more to this person than just being a good speaker. Now, as we read the book of Daniel, we understood that this man would have a way with words. You understand, you've seen people like this in our modern day, people who could sway almost anyone with their charisma. They just have a way of speaking that kind of draws you in. And unless you're paying close attention, you could be swayed. Remember, the scriptures talk about believers embracing every wind of doctrine. My goodness, we see that today even in the church. Even in the church. And so this guy is going to be a great speaker. You know, men like Mussolini, men like Hitler. Hitler persuaded the entire nation of Germany to follow him. But this man, this little horn, who's coming on the scene, will outdo all of them. And the statements of this man, it speaks about blasphemies. The statement of this little horn will include claims of deity, which is blasphemy of the worst kind. In essence, he will be Satan's mouthpiece. He will also be granted the power to rule, verse 5b and 6 of chapter 13. An authority to act for 42 months was given to him, and he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. You know, just a couple of things catch my attention here. You know, sometimes people don't understand, what does tabernacle mean? Well, it means dwelling place. But it's a beautiful principle right here at the end of verse 6 where Scripture explains itself, you see? It actually explains. It says his name and his tabernacle, in other words, those who dwell in heaven. And Scripture is like that, only it's not always in the same verse. That's why you have to study. And that's why you have to study in context, so you'll see the best commentary for Scripture is Scripture. I have found that, I can't tell you how many times, where difficult passages were explained more clearer in other places. And this is just a small example right here in verse 6. Now, you almost wonder, and possibly people who are not so familiar with prophecy would wonder, why would God allow this blasphemer to go on? Why isn't he instantly judged, as other individuals were in Scripture, for a strong disobedience of God's word? I think of Aaron's sons, when they were recently established a tabernacle in the wilderness, when he offered strange fire to the Lord, he was killed on the spot. How about Ananias and Sapphira? They lied to the Holy Spirit. They were killed on the spot. And what happened in those instances, because it didn't happen in every instance after that, was God was establishing a principle of how serious it was to do something he said not to do. I don't think we get it sometimes. But if he had to kill everybody who defied him in that way, there wouldn't be anybody left. But God was making a point. You want nothing to do with me, or you don't want to do what I say, you will pay the price. There are circumstances and consequences for unbelief. There are consequences for disobedience. And that's what we need to understand. God is not evil. He's good. My goodness, I think of all the blessings God has given me and my family. I think of how he constantly watches over us. I think about the abundant grace he gives us. I think about him always forgiving my sin. I think about the miracles he's done in my life. I think about how he works out all things for the good. I think about how I have his presence in my life. I think about that I could go to him anytime, that there's absolutely no evil in God. He's holy, just, and righteous. That means everything he does is right, is good, even if I don't like it or I don't understand it. So God is not coming after anyone with a baseball bat, but he will not be mocked. You cannot, to embrace God's love, disembrace his holiness and justice and righteousness. And I feel that's what the church is guilty of today, only focusing on God's love and forgetting he's a holy God. And he said, you be holy, for I am holy. Do you understand that, kids? Do you understand that? Because I have to tell you, the culture you were growing up in, I am concerned for you. The peer pressure to do drugs, the peer pressure to disobey your parents, the peer pressure to push aside the sanctity of marriage, the peer pressure to embrace homosexuality and lesbianism could be overwhelming to you. But I want you to know, God is there for you. You put your faith in Him and you stand on God's word. You listening to me? You trust God and He will bring you to places you never imagined. He'll get you through. He'll get you through it. But we have to recognize the times we live in, which parents makes your job even harder. Not only do you have to make your children aware of this, you have to prepare them to get out into the world. You cannot shield them. You cannot put a ring around them and not let them out of your sight. That's the worst thing you could do for them. They need to know what's out there. They need to know what's out there. And it's not pretty. It's not pretty. God's going to allow him to do it, though, just as he's allowing these evil things to take its course now, because God has a plan and he's going to deal with it and he's going to bring it to an end at one point. You see, the verb to act in 5b, which is the authority to act, means to carry out. And the only reason the Antichrist is going to be able to carry out his diabolical evil plan is because God is allowing him. I don't care what Satan tries to do. He's not the one I got my eye on. It's God. No one will usurp God. No one will thwart his plan. Praise God. He's our hope. And yet people will follow Satan by the millions. Apparently, this Antichrist is going to think he could do whatever he wants or what Satan wants. What he won't realize is that his actions will only happen because God is allowing him to act. Because when the Lord returns, he's going to put an end to it in a split second. He's also given the power to win. 7a. It was also given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Now, these two verbs, to make war and to overcome, suggest an all-out war against the saints. There's no doubt about that. This is a direct link to the previous chapter, 12, verse 17, where we see the rage of the dragon as he attacks the woman and her children. And what happens even there? God miraculously intervenes. Now remember, the beast here is simply the instrument of the dragon's rage. Therefore, to make war shouldn't be a surprise. As a matter of fact, it's the same statement we found in chapter 11 with the beast making war against God's two witnesses. But you see, those witnesses weren't killed until God's appointed time. I want to just explain for a minute. They were in God's will, the center of God's will. No one could touch them until God said, okay. That's why we shouldn't fear danger. Now, you shouldn't be foolish, but we shouldn't fear danger when we know we're doing what God wants. That's the key. Are you doing what God wants? That's the key. That's the key. Are you doing what God wants or what you want? But when you're in God's will, as the two witnesses clearly demonstrated, you are invincible until the work you have done for God is completed. That's why retiring for me is out of the question. I figure if I'm going to be of no use to God, he might as well just take me. But I'd like to stay a little longer. And so I figure the smart thing to do, based on my understanding of Scripture, is stay active in ministry. Make sense? You could all be active in ministry. just praying, my goodness, if you're not serving here, I beg you, be a prayer warrior. Prayer is one of the greatest weapons we have. So I love about Scripture. It's just so... Don't you get excited when you read the Word of God? As you think about the power of God, the plan of God? I'm part of that plan. You're part of that plan. We're living in this time right now. We are witnessing Scripture being fulfilled. Jesus Christ is coming soon. I mean, the Scriptures say when you see these things happen, you know that my return is near, even at the door. This is exciting. We're living in great, great times. Every time I turn on Fox News, God confirms that. As I see the evil raging, it's just so, so. That's why I need the Scripture. I need the Scripture to overcome the news. The evil of the Antichrist and his terror regime will pass all the evil regimes before it in such a way that they would look mild in comparison. It's recorded of the little horn in Daniel 7:25 that he shall wear out the saints of the Most High. He's also given power to deceive. Revelation 13, 7b and 8. And authority. He was given the power and authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. Verse 8, all who dwell on the earth will worship him. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. And so for this limited time, this time, times, and half a time, as Daniel explained, and as John records, 42 months, it's the same thing. It's 3.5 years. For this limited time of 3.5 years, God will allow this evil person to have authority over every tribe, people, tongue, and nation. The reason God did that so extensively was to show that the influence of the Antichrist will touch every corner of the earth. This brings us to our conclusion this morning, which is God's warning. That's what I love about God. He doesn't just act without warning. This is what he says, and what I see here clearly in the warning is respond. Respond. Verse 9, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. This is Scripture's call for spiritual understanding and action. And action. And action. This is a call that has been given 15 times in Scripture, including Jesus himself multiple times in the Gospels. This is the same message that was given to the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. And if it was important for the people of the church to heed this message, how much more important would it be for the people who go through the tribulation? Now note, this message was not addressed to the churches as it was seven times earlier. Churches is left out. God just says, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. Before it was to the churches. It's another indication that the church is no longer on earth. It was raptured after chapter 3 of Revelation in time sequence. You remember in chapter 4, verse 1, and John was called to heaven. That was an indication of the rapture. But here's the truth. If anyone worships the beast, they will not be in the life, the book of life, spoken of in verse 8. And they will face the certainty of hell, the lake of fire. It's not a place anybody wants to go. It's not a place you should joke about. I've heard people joke and laugh, oh, I'm going to be in hell, ha, 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 and all my friends are going to be there, ha, ha, ha. That's not so funny. That's not so funny. The way Scripture describes it is a terrible place. You don't want to go there. If they don't worship the beast, they'll be persecuted and killed. It's a choice they will have to make. God is saying, anyone has an ear, let him hear, because what he's saying is you need to understand the implications of the choices you make. If you choose Satan, you might live now, but you will die later. If you choose me, you will die now, but you will live later. It's that simple. Refuse his mark, worship him, and die. And these words apply to every individual believer who must take a stand for Jesus. See, the application is right now. You stand for Christ, you're going to be a target for Satan. Now, if my memory serves me correct, okay, I'm getting a little worse with my memory, but some things stick out. And what really stuck out in my mind was last week, almost everyone who was here stood. When I asked, who will take a stand to live according to the will of God, to live according to the Word of God? And just about everyone stood, right? Do you remember that? You haven't forgotten that. It's only been, what, 7 days? You remember standing, right? Do you understand? You remember I begged you, don't stand if you're not willing to do this because it could take you places you never imagined. You might lose your job. You might lose your money. You might lose your friends if you decide to live the truth and stand for Christ. You remember? I must have said it 4 times. Don't stand. You see, it's the same message that God is saying right here. You need to understand the implications. Now, here's the difference. Here's the difference. You took a stand last week. I don't think it's going to cost you your life. They're going to take a stand in the tribulation period, and it undoubtedly will cost them everything, including their life. You see the difference? But let me just tell you this. If we don't learn to stand for the little things in serving God, I want to burst your bubble. You will not stand for the big things. You understand? Listen well. If you can't stand for the little things, you will not stand for the big ones. You will run, and you will come up with an excuse that justifies why you could not stand. Beware. I'm doing my best to prepare all of us because I see what we're living in. We are in the end times. Things are getting worse morally. Christians are losing their rights. Whether this new administration coming in will reverse some of that, I don't know. I hope and pray it does. But based on my understanding of Scripture, I would say things are going to get worse prophetically, and we need to be ready. Which brings us to the second part of God's warning. One is respond. The second is you reap what you sow. This is what he said in verse 10. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with the sword he must be killed. Here is the perseverance of the faith of the saints. Now, I think this is a word of encouragement to God's people who are being persecuted now and those who will be later. Because God long ago established the principle of an eye for an eye and a life for a life. But he doesn't want us to take that into our own hands. We have to understand that. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. I will repay. God will enforce judgment when he comes back. Those who pursue and imprison believers in the tribulation period will be thrown into a far greater prison when the Lord deals with them. Those who capture and execute people who refuse to worship the beast will themselves be slain, perhaps by the Lord when he comes from the sword of his mouth when he returns at the end of the tribulation, Revelation 19:5. But instead of responding with violence, believers must be like the Lord Jesus. 1 Peter 2:23. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And when believers take that stand and they follow Christ's example, Peter said in 1 Peter 4:4, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. That's how God sees it. Don't worry about what people think of you. We need to worry about what God thinks of us. And he says, basically, if you're persecuted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Choices. Choices. How will you stand? You showed me that last week, that you're willing to stand. Now let's carry that forward and let's be in prayer that we could live according to the commitment we made just 1 week ago. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for the Word of God. My Lord, it's almost unimaginable what it's going to be like. As I read from your great prophets, what this empire would be like, what this little horn would be like, what this beast of Revelation 13:1 would be like. In my mind, it's hard to embrace that he will have the characteristics of all those empires all in one. All in one. And Father, I cannot express the joy in my heart that I won't have to go through that time to witness it. But Lord, there's another side to that. Father, help us to be light here, right now. As we're approaching this time, we don't know when it's going to happen. We don't know when the battle of Gog and Magog will take place. We don't know when the tribulation will start, when the Antichrist will sign that false peace treaty with Israel. We don't know when, but it sure appears as we see the world following the scriptural predictions that it must be coming soon. Help us to learn to be wise, to be warriors, to be examples, to be the light, to be the salt that you've called us to be. And then, my Lord, we will give you honor and we will give you glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.